after last week's sermon on knowing God, I spent some time reading many passages and many chapters, many books, and halfway through the week, I still didn't have anything for my sermon, anything that I felt like the Lord would have us to read and to study. And after going through the text, I realized that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 especially, is one of my favorite verses. It's how I answer many questions that come to me. And then I realized that after our text last week on knowing God, what more could be appropriate than Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses that tell us how God speaks to us, how we can hear God, how we can know God. And so I just feel like the Lord had laid it on my heart to continue our sermons here with Hebrews chapter 1. With that being said, I'll read the first four verses. It said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. If you would, join me in prayer. Father, once again, as we come before you, we thank you for the desire that you've placed in our hearts to be here. God, and we thank you for your word and how we can look to your word, God, and understand what is your will. God, help us to look to your word for direction, for proclamation, and for help to exalt the name of Christ above all names. And I ask this morning, Lord, that you would somehow use me to speak a message as to how Jesus Christ is he whom you speak through. God, how important it is for us to see that historically you have spoken through prophets. Lord, but that is not the way anymore, that Jesus Christ is the way that they foreshadow, that Jesus Christ is now the only way. God, help us to see how we can better serve you and better glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us apply this to everything that we do, everything that we read of your word, everything that we think that we hear from you. God, let us test it against this scripture to know that it is from your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the salvation that we have in him. God, we thank you for your wonderful grace and mercies. God, we thank you for the favor that you show us because of your Son. We ask that you be glorified in all that we say and do this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as Susan had placed it in our bulletins, I'd hoped to cover these four verses. But the truth is, I believe you could preach a month on the first two verses. And as I developed a sermon, so to speak, of what I believe the Lord would have us hear, I realized that we probably won't cover the first four verses. And I'm thankful for it because there's so much to be said in that first two verses. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. To introduce this is an epistle written, as you may guess, to a particular generation of Hebrew people. These people were those whose ancestors and whom themselves may have been involved in Levitical practices. They may have been involved in sacrifices and things that we have seen in the Old Testament prior to the time of Christ. And as you may very well know, these people also, because of their background, would be those who we would consider staunch law keepers. Now, this isn't to say that they were able to wholly keep the law. Certainly they were not. But they were caught up in Judaism so much, as we've seen, especially in our studies in John. When we went through the book of John, we saw how often these people, even though they had heard the message of Christ, they had reverted back to the law. They were staunch Judaizers. And so they're caught up in this. And they're, in essence, forsaking the gospel in which they've heard, the gospel of Christ. And they've reverted to this law for justification. As with all Christian instruction, we should be reminded how easily that the flesh will cause a drift from Christ if we aren't in constant fellowship and communion with the God that we know. Scholars would agree that we can't definitively speak as to who actually has penned this particular epistle. Yet the message is definitively clear. The message is Christ alone. As we look into the scriptures, the message is as much for you and I as it was for the intended original recipients, the Hebrew people. We can see that. Now, I'll stop right here for what I would consider a brief interlude. One of the questions that especially I hear from less mature Christians or newer Christians or people that may not even be Christians, and you've no doubt heard it, is, do you believe that we are in the last days? It's a question of eschatology. It's something that a lot of people want to know. And most of the time, they're more eager to know this than they are to know the God of the Bible. You can get caught up in this kind of thing. And yes, they're related to Christ, but they aren't really primary concerns, these eschatological views. This is one of them. Are we in the last times? And I want to stop here because this verse is what I go to. It's simple to answer that question. This is what I use this verse for a lot of times. Even seemingly Christian matters can divert our attention, like I said, from Christ. So this is a simple question that we can answer and move on, because it's not as important as Jesus Christ himself. The penman addresses this in Hebrews chapter 1 in these last days. He says in verse 2, in these last days, done, case closed. Are we in the last days? Yes, according to this epistle. No more need for discussion. It's wonderful if you'd like to study those things, but there it is. There's your answer. And so we'll move on to what I believe the text really deals with this morning. The first verse said that God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets. This verse begins with a biblical truth that we must not forget, yet we must also overcome this truth as we receive the revelation of Christ in the New Testament. It says that God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. God has spoken continuously to his people, and I believe that's evident through Scripture. Though there are some times, as we see before John the Baptist, that there's temporary silence. But looking back on that, how did God speak? He spoke several ways. The Bible tells us here that God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the prophets through visions. He spoke through dreams. He also urged people. And he would speak through them in this way. So he's spoken through the prophets. Genesis chapter 46, verse 2 says, and God spoke to Israel in visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And then in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. You see, this is not just a biblical principle, but it is also one that we must consider in its historical context. The passage is crucial in historical value as we're able to understand the methods by which God has used to speak to men. Historically, yes, God has spoken through prophets to the fathers, it says. Not only can we see that these methods are viable and that they were used, but we should recognize the significance of the place of prophet. I believe there's some emphasis that's placed here from the penman of Hebrews on the significance of the place of the prophet. As Christians, we must ask ourselves, why did God speak through prophets? To understand this passage, To understand that he did once speak through prophets, we must understand first the place of the prophet, the office of prophet. The prophet's only purpose was, according to all that we know of the Old Testament scriptures, it was to serve as a representative of God by communicating what God expected, what God promised, and those things that dealt with his character and his attributes. This person, as we know, the prophet, would deliver God's word, and that was the word of God. It wasn't the prophet's word from God. It was the word of God. Now, let's stop here and make this very clear for all who can listen, all who hear what I'm saying this morning. The prophet did not communicate his interpretation of what God had to say, and he most certainly and fundamentally would not be giving his opinion on the persons of God or what God had spoken to him. That's not what he did. He wasn't giving an interpretation of what God told him, and he wasn't giving an opinion of what God had told him. We recognize also that the authority of the prophet came directly from God. It didn't come from his own will. It didn't come from someone who made him a prophet, another man, but it came directly from God. I think all too often in modern times we see these quote-unquote prophets who've received training to be a prophet. I don't see that in Scripture. And also we see the same thing with apostles. People are calling themselves apostles, and they become apostles by receiving training from somebody else who's called themselves an apostle. Sadly, this is what we see. And this is from modern day evangelicals. Men and women are claiming these God-ordained positions of authority, but they aren't being authorized by God to do so. How can we know that they're not authorized by God? It's very simple. We look to his word to see that he has placed restrictions from the very beginning. God has placed restrictions and he's placed requirements, and he's given these definitions of what these positions are. And they're in dark contrast to the definitions given by these modern false speakers. They're claiming this title of prophet rather than filling a God-given position. It's just a title. It's not a position to them. And it can't be, because that position is not available. We've allowed the same thing to happen of marriage, I believe. Some states saying that same-sex marriage is okay and it's allowable, but when in fact the Bible gives us our definition of that. The Bible gives a definition of marriage that says it's a union whose components are two human beings, one male, one female. And so when we recognize this, by the definition that we're given of God, given from his word, we understand that same-sex marriage doesn't exist. Neither does the office of a prophet today or an apostle. We have to reconcile these positions to Scripture. Now we come to the realization that men don't make prophets of themselves, and they don't make prophets of other people. Only God does. And we'll see this as we look at to some of these verses that I've brought forth. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Notice they're God's words. Exodus chapter 4 verse 12. "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak." Notice the prophet doesn't get his instruction from another prophet. He says, "I will teach you what you shall speak." Deuteronomy verse 18 from chapter 18. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." A prophet's not speaking his interpretation. He's speaking directly what God has placed in his mouth and what he's ordered him to speak. In Hosea 1, verse 2, "When the Lord spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take yourself a wife of whoredom." The Lord spoke. The Lord said to this prophet, do, and he did. Everything that he said thenceforth came from the Lord. It wasn't of his own will. It wasn't of his own opinion. It wasn't of his circumstances. And then Joel 1:1, "The word of the Lord came to Joel." Everything after that, it's not something that Joel just decided to say. Just like none of the books of the Bible are something that a man decided to write. He was inspired of God. These were God's words, most assuredly. See, the same thing in Micah. The word of the Lord came to Micah. Zephaniah, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. First verse, first chapter of every one. They were speaking the word that came from the Lord. And then Amos 1:3, thus says the Lord. His prophecy again, thus says the Lord. He didn't say it himself. He didn't suppose. Thus says the Lord. So as we look to Scripture, we see that the prophet was the man who mediated between God and men, that men might know the will of God. But look back at verse 1 in Hebrews. God, after He spoke long ago, what does it say? It says, past tense, long ago, He spoke. And to whom did He speak? It says, He spoke to our fathers. There's a big issue here. We see that God spoke, past tense, through prophets. And He didn't speak to us. He spoke to ancestors. Very clear. The modern evangelical church has those people who claim to be prophets, and they're denying the very Scripture that tells us otherwise. It tells us that He once spoke through prophets, and He didn't speak to us now. Now, to assert something is to say that I'm not Tim, I'm an ancestor of Tim. It doesn't make sense. It logically does not make sense. So He's speaking past tense. Then what does it say? Verse 2. In these last days, now, the last days, He speaks to us by His Son. To say that we have present day prophets would deny the time in which we live. In essence, it would be like saying, I don't live now. I live in the past. I'm not a descendant of my fathers, but I am my fathers. That's what these prophets are saying if they're willing to get up and say that they're prophesying a word from the Lord, an extra-biblical revelation. But we recognize that the office of prophet was that of a mediator between God and man, a mediator, a go-between, someone who intercedes on behalf of or is a middleman or an intermediary in the simplest terms. He's simply an intermediary. You see, according to Hebrews chapter 1, and of course all that we know of our understanding from Old Testament Scripture, God previously did speak through prophets. God used prophets to convey His message. They were His mediators. But what do we know of mediators? Since the ascension of Christ, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what do we know of mediators? This verse probably comes to your mind as it did for me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Verse 2. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It goes on to say, who gave Himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at a proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The purpose of that is there was a need for mediators in the prophets. But after Christ has come, 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us the truth. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. No longer can a prophet exist because the office does not stand. It's not needed. Jesus Christ is now the mediator. Prophets have ceased, except for Jesus Christ. There are no more new revelation prophets because God has spoken all that is needful for Him to say to men, number one. And number two, He no longer makes use of prophets because He has said in His Word, in the verse that we just read, that Jesus is the only mediator. This means that not only does He stand alone as our intercessor, but also He's the final mediator. Prophets who are men, merely men, as of old, spoken of in the first verse, they die. They don't continue. Therefore, God must raise a new prophet, and another, and another, and another. But then Jesus Christ comes. And here's why the office of prophet doesn't stand. Jesus Christ comes, and He's a prophet. The prophet whom all others only foreshadowed as but a small representation of what was to come in His person. They only foreshadowed that. And now He's come. He's the full representation. But once He's come, God no longer has a need for a prophet because Jesus is eternal. He doesn't need a replacement. All the other prophets needed a replacement. And the fact is, if Jesus comes and He is a prophet, which He most certainly is, who could replace Him? Who could fill His shoes? What man wants to stand up and say, I'll take the place of Christ? That's what's happening in the modern church. And I believe that's why this verse, these set of verses, is so important. Because we're saying, I'm a prophet. I can take the place of Christ. I can fulfill that which He's left. Well, first of all, He has not abandoned His post. God doesn't need another prophet. Why does the church say such things? Why does the church claim to have modern day prophets? Why can't we understand? Are we not reading the text? God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need, period, any man to accomplish His will. Why is that? Because God has already accomplished His will through Jesus Christ. Don't we understand that the need for a prophet was because God was yet to accomplish His will and Jesus Christ comes. Now He fulfills all that needs fulfillment. How does the church miss that? Jesus Christ is far superior. He's preeminent because Christ speaks the revelation of the gospel better than any prophet will because He is God in the flesh. No other prophet can proclaim who God is to a higher degree than the one who is not only God in the flesh, but He who has known intimately the Father. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen me. If prophets were bringing us closer to a relationship with God, allowing us to understand the word that God had for us, what He expected, then how much more so has Jesus done that? Jesus is the one who shared glory with God the Father before the world began, according to John chapter 17, verse 5. I'll ask you, in light of these things, to consider Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Measure yourself in order to discern the will of God. Measure yourself and test everything against Scripture. I believe that's what the one who penned this epistle would have us do. This is how the Word that was and is God, according to John chapter 1, that's how He transforms you from the inside out, beginning with the renewal and conformity of your mind so that is Christ Himself. What I'm saying here is because He is the Word, and now we have this instruction from Romans chapter 12, to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's backing up what Hebrews 1 is saying. It says you can only be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. The Word who what? The Word who is Christ. That's the message. Same thing that we see in Hebrews, just stated differently. No man conceived by flesh can testify more fully as to who God is. So why should the church look for prophets or of measly, ordinary flesh? We simply shouldn't. We can hear from the Son of God. And I'll even go further to say, if you've heard something and if it is from God, you've only heard it through Christ Jesus. He's the only means by which God will speak. So I say, give us Christ. Church, give us Christ. Give us the Messiah. Give us God incarnate. We don't need a prophet. Why would I want a prophet when I can have Christ? We could have the Son of David, the Son of God, the true prophet, priest, and king. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15 define for us why Christ is the final prophet from whom we must hear. This is why he is sufficient and everlasting to fill all of these positions. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's exactly what a prophet would be doing, taking you away from Christ. Verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him who in this room needs to hear something that God has not already said through Christ Jesus. Who? None of us. Why would I ask someone if, here's the thing, even those who are claiming to be prophets will not deny that God speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ. If that's the case, if they believe that, if we believe that, why would I want to hear secondary from someone else? It's just amazing. Is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 not true? For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Then why should I not want to hear through him? Why would I leave him setting aside to go to a man who I know sins every day? Beloved, this is the truth. We don't need men to hear a word from God. But we need to hear from God through God, the man Christ Jesus. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? How firm a foundation. Those are the lyrics. It's interesting that Susan had already put that in the bulletin and we sang it this morning, and it has everything to do with our text. How can we sing that, church? What more can he say than to you he hath said? Jesus, what more can he say? What more can anyone else say? He's speaking God through Jesus Christ, most assuredly, but he's speaking through the cross of Calvary. He's saying that sin kills. He's saying that a Savior is needed. He's saying that the blood of bulls and goats won't do. A sacrifice must come. And he's saying through the person of Christ that none is worthy. So what does he do? He sends his Son to die as a propitiation. You must believe in him. You must turn from sin. You must repent. And you will inherit everlasting life only if you are the bride of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Christ. Saints of the Lord, I'll submit to you today that Jesus Christ is more than enough. In one sense, you don't need me up here. You don't need a guy on Christian radio. You don't need a Bible teacher. You need Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel. It's been effectual to you. And now you can hear directly from Him. You can read all the commentaries in the world. You can go to all the greatest schools in the world. But no one can teach you what Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, will teach you of the Scriptures. And that's just the bottom line. He only speaks through Christ. It's the only way. We need the Word of God, but we need it through the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 are very clear on that. We need it through the Son of God in order that the Spirit of God can work in us and yield the righteousness of Christ that we so desperately need. We need it to escape the binds of sin. We need it to bring us to an eternal union with the one true living God who we must know, but we can't know Him apart from Christ. That's why I think that Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 are such powerful scriptures. They aren't simply wonderful because of their eschatological views or their values that they hold therein. They're not important because of their linguistic considerations of how God once spoke to the Hebrew people. But it's magnificent because it serves as a beacon, a point of origin for all that we say, all that we do, all that we believe. Because Hebrews 1 tells us what we know of Christ. That He has come in our lives. He has done a work. He will be speaking to us about what God expects and what God wills for us and what we must do. Only He will speak. And Hebrews 1 brings us back to that point of origin. Just as much as it is affirmed by John chapter 5 verse 39, where Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, yet it is they that bear witness about Me." Most certainly, if what Jesus said in John chapter 5 verse 39 is true, if the Scriptures testify of Him, then also as we look to Hebrews 1:1, we'll see that affirmed and that God speaks through His Son. Why does He do that? Because everything that He has written is about Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 is monumental for us to see how we came to Christ, how we're able to abide in Christ, and how we'll learn from Christ moving forward, because He is the only way that God speaks to men. If you would bow your heads. God, as we come before You once again, we thank You so much for Christ. I pray that we see Christ in all that was spoken of this morning. God, I pray that even I myself may continue to marvel at how You speak through Jesus Christ. How all of Your Word is about Him, how we must exalt Him, how we must follow Him. And how we're only able to do that through Your Spirit. God, minister to us. Minister to Your people through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not be focused on the things of the world. Let us not be focused on books or how-to methods or anything else, Lord, that would distract us from Your Word. Because the ability for us to understand is only through Your Word, only through Your Son. Lord, keep us from these false prophets and from these who seek to fleece Your sheep. God, protect us. We ask for Your hand and for Your wisdom and for Your discernment, God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.